Thank you. Amen and amen. That's one of my favorite. I don't know who don't have that as one of their favorite songs. I mean, that is so good. How great thou art, and he is great. Good to have all of you with us today. Thankful that you're here. We do have, as Scotty said, a lot out traveling for spring break. We got some school staff that attend church here, and they're out vacationing, and so we want to pray for their safety as well. But we're glad you're with us. Stand with me, if you will. We're continuing our study in Samuel. We're going to be in chapter number 11. And if I get a little bit foggy or I start preaching about something weird, hey, I'm on all kinds of medication. There's a lot going on up here with all this sign. Welcome to East Tennessee, right? So the ear infection, sinus infection. So if I start to veer off, somebody bring me back in, all right? We're going to start in chapter number 11, the first 11 verses. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up, and he encamped against Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we'll serve thee. So he's basically saying, let's group together here. Let's don't be enemies. Let's all be friends is kind of what he's trying to say. Verse number 2, Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all of Israel. I don't know that anybody's ever asked me to cut my eye out to make a covenant with them or an agreement with them. I just want us to be friends. Well, if you want us to be friends, you're going to have to cut your right eye out. It's a little bit weird, you know, but as we read this, we understand the concept here is a lot of times, you know, they would hold the shield up with the left arm, most people being right-handed. I'm a lefty, so I'm one of the few people in my right mind, just throwing that out there. Some of you will get that. But they hold the shield up here, and they got the sword, and so they're able, the right eye is the vision and the being able to attack. So if the right eye is gone, then, well, you know, you're pretty much at our mercy. So that was kind of the sentiment there. Verse number 3, the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel. And then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. Don't really know why he gave him a week. Maybe he just didn't really want to go into battle either, but he said, yeah, I'll give you a week, but if you don't get things settled, hey, my offer still stands. Pluck out the eye and we'll all be friends. Verse number 4, then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and they wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he had heard the tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen, and he hewed them in pieces, and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. Well, when the number of them in Bezek, the children of Israel, were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000, they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall you say unto the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, you shall have help. And the messengers came, and they and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Obviously, 350,000 men coming to your aid. I would be glad too. Verse 10, therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out unto you, and you shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you. And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and there came into the midst of the host in the morning watch, and they slew the Ammonites under the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. Fathers, we come to you today, we're already praising you for the service thus far, how wonderful it is to be in your house, and just the excitement and the stirring, God, of your spirit. We're so thankful for that. And the obedience of people to share in song and testimony and word, whatever it is, God, it's been good already to be in your house. We pray, God, that as we look into the life of Saul, Samuel, we continue to see the things he dealt with, that today we'll draw some things from your table as well, that God will understand a little bit more about us, we'll understand about our relationship, and God will come to a moment of decision in our life, that and prayerfully we'll make the right decision. Forgive me of my sins, cleanse me of all my unrighteousness. You, God, are the one that needs to be glorified today. We love you, praise you, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. When we read this part of chapter number 11, it's kind of the transition. As soon as he had been anointed, Saul had been anointed king over Israel, then he had been coronated as the king, so all that had been done and taken place. So now they kind of went to their place. Saul is the first king over Israel, not by God's choice, but by the people's choice, demanding a king. So God said, if you're going to have a king, I'm at least going to be the one to select who he's going to be. So it was Saul. So now they're just kind of here. Well, the first situation arises. Isn't it something that as soon as we try to make a decision for the Lord, or we try to advance for the Lord or do something good, that instantly Satan is all over us, right? So they had this coronation. The people had established him as king. He's been anointed and all these kind of things. So this guy, what's his name again? Nahash. Don't know a lot about the guy, but he's an enemy that wanted to cause trouble. So word got to King Saul, the brand new king, just a few days old as being king, that they're being oppressed by him. And so he said, well, let's gather the troops, rally the troops. We're going to go up and we're going to defend our people. And that's exactly what they did. I mean, if we were to look at it, we would think, isn't it amazing that, you know, here the people demanded a king. God didn't want them to have one. But when Saul became king, the first difficulty that he faced, he was amazingly successful. Don't make sense, does it? You know what we want? As God's children, we want them to fail. We want them to fail because we want them to see they really messed up. Anybody you know that's not living where they need to be with the Lord, sometimes we'll get a little bit obsessed with wanting them to fail miserably than want them to repent and come back in a right relationship with God. We got to understand that God looks at us as a father. He loves those of us that are obedient. He loves those of us that are not obedient to him. The same goal in mind, he wants all of us to come back into right relationship, and he knows what needs to happen in each life to give us that certain amount of drawing to where we need to be with him. Okay, so we've got these people. They demanded a king. They got a king. It was against God's will, but they got a king. And the first problem that he faced, he was successful and he defended his people. And so now all these people are celebrating. So that's where we're at coming into the message this morning. And that's where we're going to pick up. I'm going to start in verse number 11 again, because we want to read what happened and the verses following. The first thought is this: the people of Israel are coming in just a little bit too hot. Okay. You remember that commercial where that guy's, you know, the wife is going to run to the husband and, you know, do the holding her up kind of thing. He wasn't in on it. And so she comes running to him and destroys the table and the chairs. And, you know, he didn't even know what was going on. She said, I came in a little bit too hot right there. So these people are coming in just a little bit too hot. Verse 11 again. It was so on the morrow that Saul put people in three companies. They came in the midst of the host, the morning watch. They slew them Ammonites until the heat of the day. It came to pass that all they that remained were scattered, no two of them were left together. Then we're going to read on. And the people said, here's where the people are at. Listen. And the people said, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? They're saying it with arrogance. Who is it that said, we don't need a king? This is how they're saying it. Who is it that said, Saul shall not reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. And Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Wow. The people saw the success and the victory. And so immediately what they thought about was this. They said, who are all these people that were mumbling and saying this is not God's will and God doesn't want a king in Israel and opposed it? Who are these people? Who said we don't need a king? We just saw him have a great victory. I want all those people that opposed him brought up, and we're going to execute them or put them to death right now. So what I see here, and that's the reason I called it coming in a little hot, is we have a tendency to really think we're something when something good happens through us. We have a tendency, if these people opposed God, God said, you don't need a king, I'm your king. They demanded a king, and when he had a great victory, in their mind they're saying, well, maybe we're a little bit smarter than God. Maybe we know more than God. Maybe we're really something, and maybe we're really special. And I think how easily we get in that same category that we start to think a little bit too much about ourselves. You know, if there's any minister in Sevier County, I believe, I would be in a great position to say, man, God has been so good in our church and so wonderful. And he's done all this through me. It'd be easy to take credit for what God's done in the building of this facility, in God establishing Camp Cove, in God seeing numerous folks get saved and attendance grow and all these kind of things. Listen, I pray all the time to God to keep me from being that guy. Because I know in my heart of hearts, I did none of this. I'm just watching it happen just like you are, that it's God that does everything. You know something, as long as we keep that humility, God's going to keep doing great things. The minute we get lifted up and think we're really something is when we are going to fail miserably. God blessed Samson with amazing strength that nobody could match, not even a group of men could match. And we know the problem is the strength went to his head, and he thought, man, I'm really something. Nobody can stand against me. God didn't use a great army to bring him down. He had a woman, frail, fragile woman to break his strength. Why? Because he thought too much of himself. You know why I think that Samson gave her the ingredients to the covenant that God had with him about the hair and the vow that he had taken? We know the strength was not in the hair. It was in the vow that the hair represented. So we're not going to go all there. But why did he really just come out and honestly tell her, if you cut my hair, I'm going to be as weak as any other man? I believe he got so struck on himself that he thought, even if my hair is cut, nobody can stand against me. I'm too powerful. I'm too strong. He thought a whole lot more of himself than he thought of God. Confidence is a beautiful thing for us to have, but self-confidence will destroy us if we're not careful. Confidence has got to be in the right thing. David came out and he saw Goliath down in the valley, mocking God, blaspheming God, spitting on God's people and making fun of the people and of God. And David said, I got to go down there and bring him down. I got to go down there and kill him. And when he went down through that, I mean, you coming to me with that shield and sword, I'm coming with you, to you in the name of the Lord. David was confident. There's nothing wrong with confidence as long as it's in the right thing. His confidence was in God and not in himself. David was a kid with a slingshot. David knew that if Goliath was going to be dropped, it was going to happen because God did it. And that's why we see him to be identified as a man after God's own heart. He believed God was going to bring down that massive giant. Yeah, confidence is a beautiful thing as long as it's in God. And that's where the people messed up. Oh, they started thinking they were really something. So that's warning number one. Next part we find in chapter number 12, beginning in verse number 3. It says, behold, this is Samuel talking here. The people have kind of questioned Samuel a little bit. talking about the boldness and the power and all that stuff they believed in Saul. So here's Samuel bringing up a whole new point. He says, behold, here I am. He gets everybody's attention, Samuel. Here I am, he says. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? He's asking a series of questions. He's wanting them to understand. Tell me who I am. You tell me. Have I taken anybody's oxen? Whose ass have I taken? Whom have I defrauded or whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind my eyes therewith? And I will restore it. You see, you ask a series of questions. Look at me. Look at my character. Look at my person. Am I a person that's done anything intentionally to wrong you, take advantage of you, or to betray you? And they said, thou hast not defrauded us, not oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. I mean, I think Samuel is bringing this point out because he's wanting them to see it's not so much us having confidence in ourselves that will destroy us. We got to make sure that we're choosing every day to live a consistently faithful life. Look at my life, Samuel's saying. I've done everything I can to live godly before you every day. I've been that example that you need to have here. He's encouraging the people, don't be swept away with these one victory here, because the next thing that's going to happen is we're going to disobey God and we're going to find ourselves in failure again. But he's saying, live that day-to-day life of consistency in faith. Live faithful. I know we all want to be a part of the big things. Who doesn't want to be a part of a big, you know, revival that sees 5,000 people saved? We all want to be a part of that. It's a great thing. But you know what God is just as involved in is what he's telling you to do today. What little thing he's telling you to do today. It may be just come across the room when we close out this morning and just tell somebody you love them, give them a hug. Maybe God's already putting a little something on your heart right now. Something that he wants you to do today. Maybe he's already telling you, as soon as Preacher Dave shuts up, I'm supposed to go to the altar. Maybe he's already telling you that. Then you've got that choice to make. And you know something? It may not be that you have a particular sin that's just burdening you or tearing you up. Maybe you're not broken about something awful in your life. Maybe he's just saying, you need to step out and go to the altar. Well, you know what? It may not be for you. It may be for somebody else. But whatever that small act of obedience is that God's telling you to do, be faithful to that. Samuel's telling us it's way more important for you to be faithful today than to see a great victory when we fight these other men with 350,000 people. Be faithful. Be the example. Moses for 40 years was the example, right? Joshua, when he went into the land, conquered one city after a city after a city, one step at a time, one day at a time. Be faithful today in what God has given you to be faithful in. Now we move on to verse number 6. Because here's the problem if we don't choose to be faithful in those small things. Verse number 6, Samuel said to the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still and I will reason with you before the Lord all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did for you. Or did to you and to your fathers. He's saying there's a vicious cycle that continues to turn and turn and turn in Israel. And he's saying you don't need to continue to be on that wheel. We need to get off the vicious cycle. Choosing to be faithful day after day after day is going to help us to get away and break the cycle of ungodliness. When you look back in the book of Judges, and you see the series of judges God had called out to be a judge and a minister over his people. You see, the people would be unfaithful. A lot of times he says, and the people did evil in the sight of the Lord. Then it says he would call an enemy that was going to suppress them or oppress them. And then he'd say, I call a prophet to come and deliver his people. Ehud, this is a weird deal. Go read Judges. A lot of weird stuff happens in the book of Judges. But he knew that they were under oppression. I believe it was the Moabites. It just seems like all those neighboring nations are always taking turn about attacking Israel. But the king there was attacking him. And so what he did is he snuck into the palace, and he had a little dagger about so long, and he snuck and hid here and he hid there, and he made his way into this corridor where he knew the king was just on the other side of the doors. And he made his way and got into where the king was inside his chambers, and he shut and locked the doors behind him, and he went up to the king. Now this is a little bit gross. He stuck him about the thigh, and he ran all the way up to about here. And, I mean, the Bible says it, so I'm going to go ahead and say it. The guy was so heavy, and the knife got stuck, and he couldn't pull the dagger. Read it, it's in there. So he had to let go and leave the dagger, and he escaped through a window. So you see that he got victory over him. Well, it wasn't long till another the group of people start, once they're good for a little while, they get self-confident for a little while, then they start saying, well, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. Then they're oppressed by another nation. God has to call another judge and go deliver them. It is a constant cycle we see in Israel. And you would think we would learn from them. Why did Gideon have to rise? Because the people did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they were oppressed. That's why. We wonder, why do we always find ourselves in terrible situations? Why do I always find myself miserable? Why do I always find myself out of fellowship with God? Why do I always find myself suffering because of the choices I've made? It's because we're not learning what God has been trying to tell us for thousands of years. Be faithful every day the best you can and break that vicious cycle. Samuel is screaming to the people, I'm not perfect, but I'm choosing every day to do the best I can to be faithful in what God's given me to do. I'm not going to end up on that wheel like a little hamster going 90 miles an hour and getting nowhere spiritually. I want to be right with God. I don't want to be like Israel. I want to go through the situation they've gone through. So then we get to verse number 16 of chapter 12. Now therefore stand and see this great thing. Samuel's saying, I'm going to leave a mark right here. I'm going to leave something for you to really think about. Which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? So they're bringing in the wheat harvest. It's not a time for these massive storms, thunderstorms, and lightning and rain and powerful. It's not a season for that. But he says, I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord for Samuel. This is a miracle from God. It wasn't a wonderful healing miracle, but it was a miracle that let the people see, don't get so struck on yourself and so cocky about who you think you are. Know that I'm still God, regardless of what you say, regardless of what you think, regardless of the victory in the battle. I'm God, and I'm the only one that can help you put your trust and your faith in me. Make that choice today. Because that miracle, what happened was it destroyed a lot of their harvest. A lot of their wheat had been destroyed because of that great thunder and the great rain. God wanted them to see, I can bring this anytime I want to. So where's your heart? You're going to serve me and I'm going to give you sunshine. You're going to trust and believe in me and I'm going to bring you rain when you need rain. I'm going to bring the sunshine when you need the sunshine. I'm going to bless your lives. I'm going to bless your families. I'm going to bless your people. It's not that life's going to be perfect and we're going to be exempt from trials and tribulations, but my goodness, having peace in our heart, you can't pay for that kind of stuff. But that's what God offers to those that believe and trust in him. So I'm going to read another verse of scripture in 24 and 25, chapter 12. Here's what he said to him. He said, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. But if, and I've got that word if circled, but if you shall still do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both ye and your king. It again comes down to this massive decision we got to make. Spirit of God's dealing with you today for whatever reason he's dealing with you. Maybe you're here and you're lost. You've never trusted in Christ as Savior, but yet you feel conviction. Right now, as you said here, maybe you're feeling that conviction. You've got a choice to make today. Are you going to surrender to that and give in to that and embrace Christ and ask him in your heart to be your Savior? Or are you going to continue to do wickedly and oppose God and refuse to let him be Lord of your life? The cost is great. If we reject Christ, if we refuse to be saved by his blood, the cost is hell. We're going to end up having an eternity separated from God. That's heavy, isn't it? Well, he's just trying to scare us into heaven. No, I'm just being completely honest with you. If you're under conviction, you need to be saved. Now's the time to be saved if you're under conviction. A lot of you in here, I believe, are already saved, and so we've got other decisions to make now. We've got other choices to make. This whole self-confidence thing is something we Christians struggle with. Well, I'm saved. I mean, I've read the Bible through. I know stuff. I'm no Bible scholar, but I know a little bit about everything in the Bible, so I'm an authority. And boy, we can really start thinking a lot about ourselves. You know what? The more I read of this massive book, the more I understand what little I really know about God. I'm never going to graduate from this thing. I'm never going to reach a point where I say, "Up, I got it all." That would make me equal with God. I'm never going to get to that point. I'm so thankful for that. And I want God to continue to remind me of that. We could be the largest church in the entire world. There's no reason or need for self-confidence, regardless of what God may do. We could have everybody in here today that's unsaved get saved today. There's no reason to have self-confidence in that, but to praise God because he's the only one that can do such a thing. If this building's going to be built, like Scotty says, God's going to build, hey, I ain't got the money. I'm kind of thin. I got a couple of mints. But God, if he's in it, just watch it happen. Why would we not want to trust God for not only a massive decision like that, but to guide my steps today? When you go to work tomorrow, guide me to talk to who I need to talk to be a witness and a testimony to who I need to be a witness to. Help me and my family to stand up and be who I need to be. Wives, be godly wives. Mothers, be godly mothers. Men, fathers, step up to the plate and be a godly man and be a godly father and be a godly husband. Thank God you're here. Thank God you're here. Too many men hang around the house and send the women and children to church, and it's terrible. I'm going to have to answer for that one day. At least you've made that right choice to be here. Now we have other choices that we need to make. Honor God with whatever it is he's telling you to do. Honor God. Make your choice today. Stand with us as we pray to begin our invitation. Father, as we come this morning, while our hearts are stirring with that conviction, God, to be right with you, to obey you, to follow you, God, you're challenging us this morning to make those right choices that we need to make to honor you. Help us to not fall victim, God, to that self-confidence within us, but help us to be confident in you. Help us, God, to have boldness and zeal as David did, but God, let it not be about us, let it be about you. Let us stand firm and sure and true on your word, God, and what you've promised. When we feel that conviction, God, help us to move in a way that shows the world, yes, we are confident, but we're confident in you. Forgive us of our sins and our failures and the times we disobeyed you, God, and disappointed you. And as we're praying about decisions in our lives this morning, I pray you fill this altar today with people that need to be up here, God. Stir us and bring us on our knees before you. We pray all this in the holy name of our Lord and Savior, in Jesus' name, amen.